I remember before I was a pastor going with a team of men to a maximum security prison near Evansburg, Pennsylvania. My good friend Mark Adams was a musician and singer, and he asked that some of us men from the men's group would come to lead a Bible study in the prison chapel. I must say I was somewhat scared to death. I really was. And to go to a place where there were hardened criminals, I'm talking about thugs and murderers. Mark reminded me that there was a gentleman there I had to look out for. His name was Butcher. Of course, I told Mark, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But, you know, as we arrived and we went through these multiple levels of security and searches, with each level, my anxiety started getting higher and higher. You know, I've never did this before. I never did this. And it was one of my first ministry outreach. And I was totally, absolutely, totally out of my comfort zone. Not that I'm not always there, but this time it was worse than normal. So we set up in the band. Mark played the keyboard that was set up, and the drums were set up that his friend played. And I reviewed my notes as we prepared to hold a church service for anyone who wished to come. Now, I thought, well, if we're lucky, we'll get 8 or 9 men. I thought, well, you know, maybe some of the guys would just want to get out of their cells and come to the church. And so we might have a few. You know, we were prepared. Mark and his friend were prepared to do the music. I was prepared to do a Bible study. And a couple other men from the church were there to give us prayer cover. Of course, I kept on asking myself the same question over and over again. Why in the world am I here? What? How do I control this situation if things got out of hand, especially with Butcher? And what if they violently rejected me? What if they violently rejected me? Those were things going through my mind. This was very foreign to me and very much intimidating. You know, at that time I wasn't a pastor, and I felt that I wasn't equipped. I wasn't adequate to even be there to speak God's word. That's when the most amazing thing happened. That's when I started seeing inmates come walking into the church. And there wasn't 8 or 9. It was 80 or 90 that came in. And when they all arrived, before we played one note of music, they all stood singing praise and worship songs. Was that amazing? They were singing and clapping songs like, "Blessed is the name of the Lord," and "This is the day that the Lord has made." And the place, I want to tell you, the place was hopping. It was hopping. It was hopping with praise and worship. And they had come, listen to this, they had come expectantly to hear from God that night. Expectantly to hear from God that night. At that time, I was just a layman. Just a layman in the church obeying the call of God. And I really had nothing to give. Nothing at all. But then something amazing happened again. I started talking to them about God. I started talking to them how God valued them. I started talking to them about being sons of God and heirs to the throne. I started talking to them about being fearfully and wonderfully made. And what you know, every time I made a statement, every single time, they rose to their feet and they clapped for our Jesus and what Jesus provided them. I hate to say this, but there was more life in that little chapel than 99% of the churches we enter today. And here I thought that I was sent there to minister to men in prison, but instead, I was the one being ministered to by those who had a tremendous passion for Jesus. That tremendous passion for Jesus. I saw men thirsting for righteousness, seeking God's word, and believing in who he is. Believing in who he is. Eight, maybe nine men received Christ that day. I'd like to say that I had a part in it, but that's sheer baloney. All I was a spokesperson. But the Spirit of God was there. It was there that night. And the men in the prison ushered in the Holy Spirit in praise and expectation of God showing up. How come we can't do that? How come today that we're not here smiling with great expectations of God showing up? God showing up. That night dramatically changed my way of thinking about my role in ministry. Instead of giving, I became the recipient of seeing people of God with passion and desire to know more about Jesus. And I came to minister, but instead, God ministered to me. How would you approach your personal ministry if you knew somebody was waiting just for you to tell them about Jesus? How would you approach that? Would that change your thinking about reaching out to people you fear? Could this be a new way of thinking, knowing that there might be someone out there waiting to hear the Word of God so they can have something better, so that they can rely on it, so that they can have a passion and desire for this Jesus that we told them about? Well, today's sermon is the fourth part of a nine-part series from the book called The One-Minute Bible. Everybody here have a copy? If you don't, there's some copies on the back table. Please take one with you. Today's the fourth section called A New Way of Thinking, and we're going to talk about how we should think now as ministers of the gospel. If you haven't begun this book, guess what? You're only 36 devotionals behind. That's only 36 minutes, and that's a little bit more than one-third of American Idol. Put American Idol aside, just get in the devotional and read. Our scripture reading comes from Matthew 6, 31, 33. So why don't you turn to that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. But before we read this passage, why don't you tell your neighbors, it's time to think differently. Why don't you do that? It's time to think differently. Time to think. I'm not even going to ask. What's going on back there? I'm not even going to ask. But it is time to think differently about church and about wanting to hear from God. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you, and I remember back to that day at Evansburg, PA, and which I thought I had something to give when I had nothing but you. I saw the passion, people that were in prison yet free in their hearts to worship you. Help us, Lord, to study your word and seek that freedom in our hearts so that we have more time and more passion for you, that we can focus on you each and every day and seek out your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, I don't know what you have for us today. I just have some notes. I just ask, Lord, that if it's time to put aside the notes, that's good. If it's time to stay with the notes, that's good. Just lead me, Lord, today in giving your people what they need in their hearts. Lord, in this quietness of this sanctuary, we usher in your presence. We just ask, Lord, that this be a day in which we know that we've heard from you. just use me, Lord, just as a small part, just as a small part of ministry, so that my heart can be full. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, so we look at this verse, and we do see a new way of thinking. A thinking that is so much foreign to this world today. A thinking that says, why do we worry all the time? How many here are worriers? I know I am. How many here are worriers? Good, I'm not alone. But we worry about everything. You know, what's going to, you know, how's my next bill going to be paid for? What are we going to have food on the table? Will there be milk there to drink? And what should we wear? Isn't it great that Scripture says, guess what? That's not you. It's what the pagans do. It's what the pagans do. Your focus, your only focus is on the kingdom that's prepared for you. And on His righteousness. His right standing, on His righteousness that He's given us, on His righteousness that we don't deserve, but He's imputed to us by His death on the cross. It's a new way of thinking. It's a totally new way of thinking. It's not all about me anymore. It's all about His kingdom. It's all about Him. And then from that, it becomes all about those around us. Becomes all about how is God going to enrich the kingdom and grow the kingdom through us? And what part do we have to play? Is it just to read the Word of God to those that are lost and dying? Or is it just to hold their hand? Or is it just to give them a touch? The one minute Bible says this, God looks at things a little differently than we do. In His kingdom, leaders serve, givers receive. Those who pour their lives out in service to others find their own cup filled to overflowing. You too will grow deeper in Jesus as you start letting your own will take a back seat to His, steering your focus away from what's in it for you. And I guarantee you, that's what I saw many years ago, and that's what changed my life many years ago. As I see men and women just waiting for someone to talk to them, just waiting and waiting. So how do we do this service stuff? You know, it's even strange for me, and I do it every day. How do we do it? How do we need to rethink things to better serve Him? Well, number one, we do seek out a change of mind. A change of mind, number one, is doing things His way. Not our way, doing things His way. And He'll tell us. How many people think that God will tell us what way to go and what way to think? He will. Scripture tells us that in Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is a way, walk in it. Now I know there are some of us that hear other voices, but I guarantee you that God's voice will be unmistakable, and that voice will guide you. So we're doing things His way. What does that mean? Well, that means looking to Him for answers, not looking for consensus, not looking for opinions, but looking to Him for answers. The book says your new lease on life comes from a lifetime option of seeing every decision as an opportunity. Don't you like that? Every decision. You get so excited. Okay, I got a decision to make. Oh, what's God going to do now, huh? What's going to happen? What's He going to do in my life? Is He going to give me the job that I want? Is He going to change things for me that's much different? Is He going to change my family's life? That's thinking differently. It's thinking of our prayer being an opportunity to serve others. An opportunity. Kimbrough says that God has no desire to withhold the guidance you need to arrive at a sound, godly decision. I like that. That's His desire. Yes, we'll get mad. And yes, we'll get frustrated. And yes, we'll step out in front of them and be too busy to give them the time of day. Yes, we'll do that. But if we just slow down, just slow down. Take a breath. And ask Him for answers. It is an opportunity to really know who He is. How many here have seen the answer to prayer, their personal prayer? How many here have seen it? Okay, look around you. Keep your arms up. Look around you. Okay. You want to question the power of prayer? You want to question opportunity that there is in looking to Him for answers? It's tremendous. Each one of us can raise our hands over and over again. You want to seek a change of mind? We've got to do things His way. We've got to look to Him for the answers. Number two, we need to look from His viewpoint, not ours. From His viewpoint. You know, there comes a time that we can't hide who we are anymore. There comes a time we have to come out of our comfort zone and come out of our shell. No one does that better than Angie. No one does that better than Angie showing life. Life in Christ. That there is not a person that goes to the gas station to purchase anything that Angie says, "I'm so happy, isn't God great?" She didn't have to quote Scripture to them. All she had to do was show them the joy of the Lord and show them that it's a place to be happy in and to say, "You've got to come here. You got to hear from God." So we look at things as by His viewpoint. Let's not be intimidated by the world. We all get intimidated by the world view. We always get that world. "Oh, so you're one of those. You're one, one of fundamental Christians." Oh, fundamental. I believe in Christ. I believe Christ died for my sins. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that He has a plan for me. I believe in eternal life. You can fight being a fundamentalist, but that's what we are. Do I get an amen on that? And we don't have to be ashamed of that. We don't have to be intimidated by that. Listen what Acts says. "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Amen. Strange worldview we have. All what's right for you is also doesn't have to be right for you. And you're saying, "What? No, they're in total disagreement. There has to be some right here." But the worldview is not, you're okay because you think that way. But you're okay that you think your way, even though they're opposites. Our concern is, what does God think about it? What's right in His eyes, not our own eyes? And the disciples knew this. But they had an insight because they saw this Jesus. And there was nothing on earth that would take them away from explaining who this Jesus was, including death. When all the disciples but one died a terrible death. That's the story. We don't need to be intimidated. We need to look at things from His viewpoint, don't we? We need to follow Him. Number three, looking toward the long haul. Guess what? You're not going to see instant answer to prayer. You're not going to see all the time God answering things just like that. But you know, we're the new generation. We're a culture of instant gratification. "Oh, dear Lord, let this happen." And the next day, say, "Oh, there He is. There's no God. He didn't do it." "Oh, dear Lord, He didn't do it. A month has gone by." Come on, you've done that. Come on. Confess, you've done that. But there are times we need to wait for answers and be patient and confident that He will reveal them to us at exactly the right time. Boy, what a culture we live in. We can't even wait in line without getting angry. We can't even be in 1 minute rush hour traffic here without having road rage. We can't do that. Well, God does answer prayer, but it will be on His timing. It's no different than when we were raising our son. My son said, well, I want to do this, I want to do that. And we said, it's not time yet. You're not old enough yet. But there will be a time to come that we will answer your request. And we did. And what makes our Holy Father any different? What makes Him different? Nothing. He will answer prayer at the right time, for the right reasons, in the right measure. And I guarantee you, He's a nick of time God. And sometimes I yell at Him for being that way. A decision has to be made at the end of the month, and I'm there, well, come on, Lord, come on. And then at the last minute, He answers a prayer, and you go, what, me worry? Come on, you've all seen that. How many have seen that, the nick of time God? Okay, come on, we can confess to that. Kimbrough says this, you've got forever to see the truth win out. To get your questions answered, are you willing to wait? That's the question. Are you willing to wait? Seeking a change of mind also means taking small steps in His direction. We're all in different levels of our Christian maturity. That's what's called sanctification. We can't downgrade somebody saying, well, they're not Christians because they do that. Well, God's working in them to change them. And we pray for them that God will just nurture them and bring them along. We got to take small steps sometimes. Walking our talk is at times very difficult, and there will be struggles. But we are told to follow the examples laid out by Scripture. And these are the simple steps going in His direction. Here's what Philippians says. But one thing I know, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. You look back in our lives and we say, well, that didn't work. Well, God was there, maybe. Boy, I can't get over that. We live in the past. Guess what happens if we look behind ourselves all the time? What happens? We don't know where we're going. We keep focused. It's small steps. Okay, God, you promised me. You promised me, God. Get me through this. Please, Lord, get me through this. You promised. That's winning the race. That's going forward to what's set out before us. But here are three important parts of stepping forward. Number one, understand that your willpower means nothing. Understand that you may have a January 1 date to start your diet, but without God in your life, I don't think it's going to happen. You talk to the guys at the Phoenix House, they get it. Ron gets it. That he knows he's inadequate, but God can help him become sober. Stay there, right, Ron? Yeah. Yeah, we're all addicts of something, whether it's overeating or workaholics or any of those. It takes us away from God, doesn't it? It takes us away from God. So we need to give up. I love this. I can give up pretty easily. Give up and give it to God. The book notes this. Stay alert, sit back, and watch Him win. I like that. Yeah? I like that. Number two, let's wrap ourselves in grace. Small steps means wrapping ourselves and praising God for His grace and mercy towards us. We all fail. We all fall back in some type of sin. Even pastors sometimes fail. Even pastors sometimes get angry and resentful. Praise God for His grace. praise God for His mercy. Praise God that we can wrap ourselves or wrap grace around ourselves. And to be encouraged. You say, I fell, but He died on the cross for that. I sinned, but that's what the cross was for. I'm no good some days, but He died for that. Wrap yourself in grace. And it's a grace that when you understand it, that causes us to do right. It's that grace that we don't deserve that causes us to say, you know what? I've got to give back to God because I can't do anything else. Because He's covered a multitude of my sins. Titus 2:11 through 13 says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We get to the point that we understand His grace so much that we'll do anything not to hurt Him for what He's done, what He did for us on the cross. That's the type of service He wants from us. He doesn't want a service in which you're getting notches on your belt. He doesn't want a service because you don't want to go to hell, therefore you're going to do the things that's right. He wants a love relationship with us. You are every bit dependent on the grace of God this minute as you were from the start. Don't let that slip from you. Always wrap yourself in grace. Always wrap yourself in God's mercy. It's the only thing that keeps us upright. It keeps us standing. Last thing is, let's major on in the little things. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. That's Luke 16:10. You know, we don't need to become missionaries to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. We don't have to go to Bosnia. In fact, your neighborhood could be your mission field. Our mission field as a church is a Phoenix House. God gave us that mission field and gave us great gentlemen that we have here today. It doesn't take much. It's the small things. A get well card, just a touch, time with the elderly, offering prayer to someone in need, encouragement, congratulations for a job well done. You'd be amazed how many people will accept prayer, whether they're pagans or not, that when you come up and you hear that they're hurting, you'll say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. Somehow in the back of their mind is, there's no God. But what if there is? And this person wants to pray for me. It could change their lives. It could change your life. You know, life in ministry is in the little things. And if we can just major on that, we can be used to dramatically change our community. Thank you, Angie. You can never do anything too small for God. In fact, you might be surprised how big that can be. I like that. And the last point of seeking a change of mind is be on call. Stay by the phone. Wait for God to say, you know, this is somebody you need to talk to. You know what? You may want to go to this old folks home and minister to those that they have nobody. So stand, be on call. Be devoted then. Be devoted. Nobody wants service out of obligation. I don't want service from you out of pity. I want service out of you because you sincerely care and have the love and compassion of God in your heart. That's being devoted. Mark 10:43-45 says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's our call. You want to know your purpose in life? purposes in life is to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? We serve Him. We give people a glimpse of God that they've never seen. And I know this statement's trite, but I'll keep on saying it. Sometimes we will be the only Bible that a person can read or can see. Kimbrough says this, the happiest you will be is when you're giving yourself to others. And says, try it and see. My statement is, it's better to have tried and lost than never to have tried at all. I love what John Cramp says. Jesus is a leader. I am the follower. My goal today is to follow His schedule, accomplish His agenda, and love whoever He sends my way. I love that. It's great. So we can sit back and watch God touch other people's lives and say, boy, that's interesting. We can sit back and fear going out and talking to people about Jesus and miss a blessing. We can either be watchers or we can be a participant to watch Him use us to touch a life. That is truly amazing. But there are some cautions. Let's go to the last slide. Okay, Prophet Snowman's call to the ministry was successful until he accepted a call to Louisiana. It seems funny, but I do want to give you a heads up. Sometimes ministry will melt you. Sometimes people can break your heart. Sometimes you will be rejected. You'll be lied to. You'll be used up. Yet at the end of the day, we can sleep at night. We can wait and know that when we see God at the judgment seat, He can say, well done, good and faithful servant. All I know is that the maximum security prison in Evansburg, Pennsylvania, I stepped out of my comfort zone. I shed my fear. I overcame my feeling of inadequacy. And I was ministered to greatly by a crowd of men imprisoned by the system, yet free in their hearts, yearning to know more about our God. Thirsting and desiring to love Him, to cheer for Him, to praise Him. If only we could do that each and every day. If only when these praise songs come up, that we don't jump up and down and praise God and welcome Him into our hearts so our hearts will be full and overflowing for those who are in need. And let me tell you the rest of the story. I told the prisoners that God created them as eagles, not turkeys. You remember the sermon series that I did here. And that they were made to soar and overcome adversity. That's what I asked them. They cheered and they praised God. And we closed with a song that my friend Mark had chosen for the evening. One I did not know about. But it was reassurance to me that I had done what I was supposed to do. Because the song, while talking about flying like eagles, the song was, I'll Fly Away. They sang, they clapped, and they left. And me and my fear could have missed it all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You. We don't know what You have in store for us, but Lord, we want You to know that we're here and we're available. Use us up, Lord. Teach us that no one used anybody up more than what people did to You. As You healed the sick, and You made the blind see, and You cast out demons, they still put You on that cross. But You came and did what You were supposed to do for us. Help us, Lord, to always have that passion for You, Lord, that You did that for us. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't have a life with Christ, maybe today's the day. Maybe you're saying, Pastor Merle, I want that passion in my heart. I want to follow this Jesus. I want to be able to cheer Him and wait for Him and to honor Him and wrap that grace around me. It's a simple prayer. You just come to Him and say, Dear Jesus, I repent of my past. I'm not going to look backwards anymore. I'm going to look towards You. And I want to accept You as my Lord and Savior, the One who died on the cross to make me free and not be a prisoner in my own little cell, my own little isolated cell. If you said that prayer for the first time, I'd like to know so I can pray for you. And if you said that prayer and accepted Christ today, I'd like to know. I really do. So if you've said that prayer, I ask you to put your arm up and right back down. Put your arm up. Thank you. And right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be everything that You've created us to be. Help us to serve, whether it's a small way or a big way. But more than anything, Lord, help us to be available to Your call. We pray this in the magnificent name of Jesus Christ, who died for us and gave up Himself for us. And all God's people said,